Just keeping us on our toes.
Definitely. Now, I'm excited. Today we get to open a new series, a book that many of you feel like you're pretty familiar with, probably. We're going to be in the book of Daniel for a few months. And I'm definitely going to miss the book of Acts. That was a lot of fun. But Daniel is another one that God's placed here. And Daniel's an interesting book. If you try to determine what kind of literature it is, even, it's confusing. When we as Protestants and Catholic as well, we try to classify books of the Bible, and this one ends up in the prophets. And so Daniel's a prophet, but it doesn't really fit that way. It's also sort of history, and it's sort of apocalyptic, and it's got a number of different genres in it. When you put together the Hebrew Bible, they don't put it with the prophecy section. They put it in the writings. So it would go with Proverbs and with Psalms and Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Those would, you know, the writings would include the book of Daniel. And you can kind of see where it really does fit in with a lot of different genres. I love that as you look at this, there is some history in it. And you can tie it together with Kings. And it actually is one of the easier books to date because he keeps giving you references of who was king and what date it was. And we can go back and look at that. The book of Daniel really covers about a 70-year period. And, well, depending on how you look at it, because it might cover a millennium and beyond that as well. But the time that Daniel was in this captivity was from the beginning of the captivity. He was one of the first ones taken out of Judah and brought into Shinar, to Babylon. And he was still there and still serving in a land that wasn't his homeland up until the end. And it spans about 70 years here. And that's, if you are familiar with Jeremiah, that's how long the captivity was going to be. It was about 70 years. And Daniel read Jeremiah, and he makes reference to it. And he knows his scripture. He knows his Lord. He knows his people. I love that when Daniel starts praying a prayer of confession, he doesn't just confess his own sins. He's like confessing the sins of the country, of the nation that he's a citizen of. And I think, you know, I can relate to Daniel in so many ways. When we look in the United States now, I am, like I've mentioned many times, so grateful that I had the blessing to be born into this nation. Yes. And yet, our nation needs to be confessing to God who we really are and what we're really doing. And if we can't figure out as a church that we need to bring ourselves to the throne and confess to him that we are falling short, that we are messing up, mm-hmm. like Daniel has demonstrated to us in this book, if we can't figure that out, we're going to be missing a lot of the blessings. I love that Daniel models for us, and a lot of times when people teach or preach through the book of Daniel, the first six chapters, the biographical section, oftentimes are, you know, dare to be a Daniel, do like Daniel did. Daniel's a good example, follow that example. But Daniel is not the hero in this book, even in the first six chapters. God is the hero. Amen. Daniel couldn't do anything without God. The whole book of Daniel is about God's sovereignty. God is the one that's in control of events. He's the one that's in control of nations and kings and individuals. And he's the one that's orchestrating and tying everything together. And God is the one that determines where we are and when we're there. He set a time for them to be in captivity. There was a reason they had to go into captivity. They weren't being followers of God the way that he asked them to do. And he had promised them in Leviticus that if you follow me, there's going to be great blessing. And if you choose not to follow me, you're going to go into captivity. And Daniel was one of the faithful ones. And yet Daniel didn't go here by choice. Daniel's a kid that got kidnapped. Yeah. You know, he's probably about 14, 15 years old at the beginning. He gets taken to a nation that's not his nation. And he, again, knew Jeremiah well enough. When you look at Jeremiah, Jeremiah talked about, you know, when you're there, do everything you can to make it a better place. And here we are. You know, last week we talked about being citizens of heaven, you know, Philippians 3:20, and we're citizens of heaven, and we're going to get this glorified body, and we're all looking forward to that. That's something that can help me stand firm and stand fast and be ready for life, because I know that it's going to be better and gooder. Gooder. I'll use that word. But here's Daniel. He's modeling that he's in a nation that's not his nation. Well, how many of us, you know, we've got this dual citizenship. We're in a nation. We're on this earth. But this isn't really our home. We're looking to that other home. And Daniel, this whole time he's there, he didn't say, man, this isn't my home. This is terrible. They kidnapped me. This isn't fair. It's not right. He didn't complain about any of this. He's one of those. He and Joseph, I think, are about the only ones you find in Scripture besides Jesus that didn't really have a complaining spirit at times. Even Moses. You know, I can relate to Moses more than I can to Daniel and Joseph. And Joseph had his issues with his siblings, too. You don't find that with Daniel so much. He really models what we're able to see from him here.
Didn't he not become prime minister under Nebuchadnezzar and also under the king, the Medes and the Persians?
Right. He was under more than one kingdom. Because as you go through the book of Daniel, kingdoms come and go, and Daniel stays steady because his God is steady. So again, God is the hero through this.
Yes.
The other interesting thing, chapter 1 that we're going to try to cover today was written in Hebrew. But most of chapter 2 all the way through chapter 7 is written in Aramaic. Mm. And that was more of the trade language at the time for all of the nations. So there's kind of something in there that may be for all nations to pay attention to. God is the God of all nations. He's not just the God of the Jews. And then when you get back to the prophetic section, the apocalyptic prophecies from, you know, the end, chapter 7 through 12, 8 through 12 is written in Hebrew again. And it's like, this isn't something that the other nations might be as interested in as God's chosen people might be. So we've got that. A lot of people compare Daniel to the book of Revelation, and there are some corollaries and some parallelisms there. So again, it's a fun book. It's not one that I'm going to tell you I understand 100%. I love that it says that Daniel was given the ability to interpret and understand dreams and visions. And yet when you get into his dreams and visions that he's getting later in the book, he's asking the Son of Man, you know, what does this mean? What's this about? So even though we've been given understanding, sometimes it's not complete understanding. And what I see in Daniel is that there's an unveiling of future truth. And he was very precise on some of the prophecies. He wrote around 600, 605. Well, he would have been writing later than that, but the book started around 605. So he ended up writing it probably around 538, 539 B.C., you know, 2,600 years ago. Mm-hmm. And some of the things that he prophesied clearly came to pass afterwards, to the point that a lot of people look at textual criticism and they try to say, well, this clearly couldn't have been written by Daniel, and it was probably written around 164 BC, because all these things that had taken place that happened, it was too perfect the way that, and so they think it's maybe a history book of what had happened instead of a prophetic book of what's going to happen, because they don't know that Daniel knew the God that made all these things happen.
Amen.
So let's jump into it. Lord, we just want to embrace you as we look into your word. Help us, Lord Jesus, to see you through every page. Thank you that this revelation is for each one of us so that we can know you better, God. Amen. Verse 1, Daniel 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. So there's from human perspective. We look at history and one nation comes and it takes besieges and takes over a section of another nation. Verse 2, and the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia, in Shinar, and put in the treasure house of his God. So in verses 1 and 2, you kind of see this two-pronged thing that we see throughout Scripture. there's this human side where we're looking at history and we say, yeah, well, you know, Hitler, he was a bad man and he went into this section and took this land and he took that land. And you know what, though? He couldn't have done that without God allowing it. Mm-hmm. And whether we understand why,
right.
It's God is in charge. God is in control. We look at what's going on in any of the nations right now. And you know, Shinar is Babylon is Iraq. Okay? There's still some problems going on over there. Not a lot has changed in some ways. And yet God's still the one determining who's in control, who's in power, which king's going to be lifted up, which one's going to be brought down. So verse 2, it's clear that, you know, the Lord's the one that delivered them. But from the outside, just from an observation of humans looking at history, we kind of see it's like, oh, it kind of looks like the Babylonian God and the Babylonian king were stronger than the Hebrew God, the Hebrew nation. And they took things from the Hebrew God and put them into the temple of the Babylonian God. So it must be a better God, a stronger God from outward appearance. But it says here the Lord delivered. And part of that is, anybody, as the original readers were reading this, they'd just been through this 70 years of captivity and they get to go back into the land and they're saying, oh yeah, that's right, God's the one that determined this. We need to maybe think about that. He's still got promises and judgments. And what he says is going to happen is going to happen. So if we heed his word and we pay attention, it usually works out better. I think Bob and I were talking this morning about something from 1 Corinthians where Apostle Paul was compelled to preach the gospel. And he says he could do it willingly and get a reward, or he could do it unwillingly and it's still his stewardship. He had to do it. He didn't have a choice. God said, preach the gospel. You got to do it. And here Daniel is taken away, but in a way he's being preserved. Things were a lot worse for those that stayed back in Jerusalem. And then there was a second siege and a third siege before they all had been taken captive. So we look at this. God's preserving, protecting, honoring someone because he chooses to. And God is delivering people into the enemy's hands. It doesn't feel like deliverance when your enemy takes over. But God says it is. Sometimes the thing that we don't want to happen is the very best thing that could happen to us. If we accept that as God's will, and you know, it doesn't mean every bad thing is God's will. There's some bad stuff that he allows that we can fight with and say, Lord, I don't think you want this to happen. We take it to God, you know, and there's times where he's like, yeah, well, this is just a trial of testing and fire, and we're going to see how it's going to help you grow. And you know, I love that he promises you'll get through this. I'll take you through the water. I'll take you through the fire. It's never, I'm going to leave you on your own. Well, let me back up. Sometimes it is. Romans 1. People choose to not follow God. And they choose again and again and again. And he says, fine, I'm going to turn you over to a reprobate mind. I'm going to allow you to have your desires. If your desires are not me, try your desires for a while. When that doesn't work out, come back and see me. Yeah, he'll even let us go to our own devices so that it can draw us back to him. But it's always for reconciliation. It's always for opportunity to come back. Verse 3. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials. If you're reading one of the older translations, chief of the eunuchs, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He's telling him, go find the best of the best, with honor, sir. Bring them back, and I'd like them to be able to learn quickly. I'd like them to be pliable. I want to be able to train and brainwash them. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians, of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. He's going to treat them really well. They get this really excellent scholarship to the college that's going to train them for 3 years, and they're going to come out knowing everything about how to be a good Chaldean and how to be a good Babylonian. And part of that is enjoying all the pleasures of life. They were to be trained for 3 years. After that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah. Now, there were a lot of them that were chosen, and this particular book just zeroes in on a few of them. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. If you look at those names, they either end in El or Uh. Okay? Both of those are references to God. And so, El Shaddai, you know, Daniel is God's man. And each one of these has a meaning to do with the Hebrew God. Yahweh. So, the first thing that the chief officials did was they gave them new names. We can't have you being called things about your Hebrew God, because we've obviously proven we're better than your Hebrew God. We took stuff from your Hebrew God's temple and we put it in our temple. And so they changed the names to be more about their multiple gods. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. He's resolved not to do it, but he's also looking for permission. He's not going to just blatantly go in there and say, in your face, I'm going on a hunger strike. Okay? Some people do that. He's trying to work with this guy. And now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. I love that God is even the one that's determining the attitude of this official towards Daniel. This official could have been quite upset, could have said, what do you think you're doing? And just put his foot down and demanded that Daniel do everything he says, and maybe even just had his head cut off, because obviously if he's not willing to participate in everything that's being asked for, he's not as pliable as the king was hoping for. So, but God caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. He cared about Daniel. Even though he cared about Daniel, though, the official told Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king. Have you met this Nebuchadnezzar guy? He can freak out. He can go crazy. And if he gets mad, I mean, he'll kill me. He'll kill anybody that gets in his way or does anything he doesn't like. So I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and your drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. So because he's frightened of this, he doesn't accept this request that Daniel's made. But he didn't deny him either. He didn't say absolutely not. So Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed, so he's just like, okay, well, I'll just ask this other guy that's over me. Had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this test, agreed to this, and tested them for 10 days. Now, a lot of times people that choose to go on just a vegetarian diet, vegetables and water, they don't always look strong. They lose their protein. Okay? The expectation probably was that these guys, after 10 days, they're either going to look the same or worse. They ended up looking better. There's a lot of things written about in commentaries and whatnot about why Daniel chose to not take the king's food. And it could be because some of it wasn't kosher, but that doesn't make sense for all of it, because the wine wouldn't have been a problem. It could have been because things were being offered to the different gods, the idols in Babylon, in Shinar. But that doesn't totally make sense to me either, because the vegetables were probably also being offered. So I'm not sure why, but something in Daniel's heart and in his mind said, this is not right. Another possible explanation is, he knew that if he just started living life for pleasures and joy, that he might forget his God. There's warnings in Scripture about when things are going really well for you, don't forget God. Sometimes that's when we're at our worst. Everything's going our way. Okay. We forget God. I'm not sure 100% why Daniel chose to do that. I do want to honor him, though, for that. And I think, you know, it goes back to like Romans 14. If something is telling you that this is going to be a sin, don't do it. You know, if God's placed something on your heart, don't do that. And don't judge somebody else if their list of things they can't do is different than your list of things you can't do. Not everything's 100% clear in Scripture. This is one of those that, to me, it's like, okay, unless God told me, I'm thinking that, you know, let's have the good stuff that the king's offering. I mean, it sounds like you're getting food from the king's table. That's probably a good deal. And you're told you have to do it. It's like, okay, I'm just being obedient. You know, I mean, I could come up with all kinds of rationalizations for why that would be okay. But Daniel knew. What's that?
It was all fried bacon.
It might have been. Daniel just knew that he didn't want to defile himself, though, and that's mentioned twice there in the request. And so that's what happened here. The guard agreed to the test, verse 15. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. New King James and English Standard Version, it talks about that they were fat. They looked fatter, okay? You don't usually think that you're going to be putting on a lot of fat when you're eating a vegetarian diet. That's oftentimes not what you'd expect. Although, I'll tell you, when I eat vegetables, it feels like I gain weight quicker than when I eat a good steak. So,
in the ancient Near East, there was a understanding that if you ate from the king's table, you were showing submission to the king.
Okay.
So, you know, the vegetables were probably technically from his table, but it wouldn't have been understood in quite the same way that he was coming under the authority of the king as opposed to God.
Right. Thank you. And yet everything, I mean, if you look at the vegetables or the water, it's all things that are naturally coming from the earth. And it's something that, you know, as he's eating it, drinking it, this is from God. It's not been tampered with or changed in any way. This is God's food for me. And that makes perfect sense. Yeah. Of course, I can think that the cow ate vegetables, and so yeah, my rationalization can go a lot of different directions. But yeah, I agree. And this whole thing, I mean, just the juxtaposition about, you know, he changed all of our names, and he told us we had to eat this. Well, he resolved not to defile himself with the royal food. He couldn't really resolve to not be called what they were going to call him. They're in charge. He's a prisoner. A slave. He's there at their behest, and he's got a, you know. It's interesting though, as you read through the book of Daniel, Daniel never really gets to be known as Belteshazzar.
Right.
He really stays known as Daniel. In his mind, he was always Daniel, and he's the author of this book. And his three friends, most of the time, they don't change over to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We only remember those three names because that's the fiery furnace story that you get in Sunday school. So we miss their real names. But, you know, in much of this book, it's like, okay, yeah, that's what those other people called them. But they still saw themselves as Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Yeah.
And the new one.
What's that?
And the new one, right?
Who's that? Hananiah, yeah.
Hananiah,
I call him. Hananiah. You got a fourth one in there somewhere else?
Mishael, Meshach, Azariah.
I believe it speaks pastor in Proverbs about eating from a king's table. And to be careful about what you eat.
Right, right.
And I think
it does.
That may have something to do.
And exactly, yeah. I mean, it's like, do you want to embrace the culture or are you going to stay separate from the culture? And I think, you know, looking at that as a practical application for us, how many of us really have embraced the culture around us more than maybe we should have?
Yeah.
You know, and it's too easy to become enculturated rather than realizing that everything really still is Godward. In fact, when we watch the things that cause us to be angry, sometimes we can get angry about political things or whatever, and it's like, okay, are we looking for a political solution? Okay, I don't think there's a political solution to our problems. Or do we start getting angry at individuals? Well, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but spiritual powers of darkness. So we've got to recognize that when we see our emotions get drawn into something, oftentimes it's because we're emotionally connected to the wrong things. We've embraced the culture to the point that becomes our identity. And that's something to consider as we're looking at all of life. Do we turn to God first? Do we recognize that He is our maker and creator? He's the one that determines where we were born. Okay? Now, I can be real proud about being an American, and yet I didn't have anything to do with that. You know, if we want to look even from a human perspective, maybe my grandpa or great-grandpa had something to do with it by coming here, but... You know, I didn't have much choice in that. I was born here and blessed to be born here. I think sometimes we get proud about the wrong things. God blesses us and allows us to excel in something, and we take pride in that instead of saying, thank you, Lord.
Amen.
So, well, the end of 10 days, they're all looking better and everything's good. So the guard took away their choice food and wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. He allowed them to continue this diet. To these four young men, again, here's this phrase, God gave. Throughout this book, we're finding that God's the giver. God's the one that provides. God's the one that causes the official to have compassion. God's the one that gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. Okay? Now, when they're all done here, I'm sure the king is thinking, you know, I had a pretty good program here. That's a really excellent institute. The University of Babylon has produced these wonderful specimens of great knowledge. Okay? Well, God's the one that did it. Mm-hmm. And then they add here, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. Now, that's interesting that gets thrown in there, because that comes in for much of the rest of the book, doesn't it? The handwriting on the wall, the king's dream about the large statue, and then all of the other apocalyptic visions that he has. And so he's one that's been given the ability to understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. So here we are, 3 years later, they're coming before the king. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You see, they didn't use the Babylonian names here. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. 10 times better is just kind of saying it's a pejorative. They're way better. They're the best. And then this last verse, and Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. So that'd be about 538, 539, somewhere in there, BC. And so we're looking at he spans a number of kingdoms. And he's in service and honorable through all of this. And we worry so much about, you know, we're on this earth and things aren't perfect and we need to fix it. And it's like, yeah, but we need to recognize that God's the fixer. God's the one that can make things right. And so as Daniel works through all of these issues of being in the king's service, he recognizes that he's really in the King of Kings' service. And so all of what he's doing is for God. What he chooses to eat, how he identifies himself, everything that he's doing, it's for God. It's not for the king. And yet it still makes the land a better place. He's putting his best into it. If we spend all of our time tearing down our nation or our state or our community, how does that help God's kingdom grow?
It shows that he's above reproach.
Yeah, Daniel was above reproach here. Yeah, and you know, as later we find out, they're trying to find, well, what can we accuse Daniel of? They determine, well, it has to be something about his faith, his religion, because if it hasn't got something to do with his God, there's nothing there. And you know, I'm concerned that in our nation that may be the way that people go. And yet, too often we jump in and it's more about us than it is about our God. We've got to be careful. You know, I can even take pride in the fact that God chose me. Wait, I must be special. He picked me. It's like, no. He knew no one else would want me. It's like, I'll fix you. I'll take care of that.
I was running from God.
You were running from God, and he still pursued you and dragged you into the kingdom. Yeah. Well, Lord, I thank you that we can look into your word and we can recognize that you are the sovereign creator from the very beginning. You also are the one that determines which king gets lifted up and which one gets brought down. And Lord, we just ask right now as we are looking forward that you have your way with our nation, Lord, even if it means that we're handed over into the enemy's hands. God, give us the ability to recognize that you are still in control. You're still in charge. You're not losing this battle, Lord. Amen.